Father, we come before you this morning and recognize that what we're about to discuss this morning is true of all of us, pride. And this is a pervasive sin. It's one that we battle all of our lives, and yet by your mercy and by your grace, we can do just that. And we look forward to today when we're in your presence without sin, and when we can enjoy you fully without any taint of any sin whatsoever. And yet, until that time, Lord, we pray that you might equip us, that you might, through your word and through the things that we look at this morning, to help us to deal with the most fundamental of all sins, the sin of pride. Thank you for your proverbs, that they make us wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, come on in, ladies. We got the ladies joining us this morning. So, welcome. We're going through the book of Proverbs, and we have been seeing that the book of Proverbs were written to equip us, to make us wise, to deal with the various challenges and struggles that we face in life. And we're going to be looking this morning at a subject that shouldn't hit near and dear to the heart of everyone. It's the subject of pride. I normally start with some questions to get our minds in gear, but I think this is a subject we'll be able to wrap our minds around very quickly. So I have foregone that, plus the fact that we have a lot of material to cover this morning. So let's go ahead and get started. Pride is perhaps the chief of all vices. There is no sin that you can commit that does not involve pride. It's as simple as that. Because basically, anytime you commit a sin, you're putting your priority over God, and that's pride. So this is the chief of sins. It's the mother of sins because it gives birth to other sins. So this is a very pervasive sin that we're looking at. C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis is one of those writers that, wasn't there a nursery rhyme about the girl with the curl? And when she was good, she was very good, but when she was bad, she was horrid, or something like that. I put C.S. Lewis in that category personally. C.S. Lewis says some of the most profound things, and he's quoted by everyone. You know, anybody who's anybody ends up quoting C.S. Lewis somewhere along the way, and obviously you can see I'm no exception. He has some very interesting things to say about pride in his book Mere Christianity, and so I've put a few of those in front of you this morning. Here's one of them. It says about pride: there's no fault which makes a man more unpopular. That's true, right? Everybody hates a proud person. And no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. So we hate it when other people are proud, but we don't notice it so much when we are. Now, this last sentence was the one I thought was the most profound statement of the whole thing. The more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. So think about this. We hate it in other people, we don't know it's in us, and yet the pride that's in us that we don't know about makes us really hate the person who has the pride that we really hate already, see? So this is a deadly form, and because pride is competitive. You can only have one top person, and that's what the proud person is trying to be, top notch. So you're competing, and you just hate that proud person. And if you ever get two proud people together, and they just go at it, you know? And that's the nature of this sin. Well, today, just to give you a high-level outline, as it were, today we're going to look at what pride is not. Funny to start a study on something and tell you what it's not, but that's important. It helps you define what it is, because that's the next thing we're going to look at, what pride is. We're going to look at what pride will do to you, and then we'll look at what you need to do about pride. So that's our basic approach today. Okay. What pride is not. I thought it was important to cover this because there's confusion about pride. For example, we must be careful not to confuse pride with confidence. Pride is a sin. Confidence is not, necessarily. Now, pride can result in overconfidence, but someone can be confident without being sinfully proud. And we need to recognize that. I'll give you a scriptural example, and we could give personal examples as well. You may remember the incident in the Old Testament where, you know, David and Goliath, everybody's heard the story. And David went down to carry supplies to his brothers, and he hears Goliath out there presenting the challenge. And so he says, who is this man that's blaspheming the God of Israel? And his brothers, you know, consider him kind of uppity. Why don't you go back to your little sheep? And they think he's being proud. But he continues to be troubled by this, and then nobody's rising to the challenge. And so they take him to Saul and say, this guy thinks we should do something about the man out there with the big mouth. And so Saul says, are you sure you're up for this? And David says, that's a Bob Connolly paraphrase there. David says to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of a living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of a lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. Go for it. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Was David being prideful here? Not really. I mean, he's boasting in the Lord, you might say. He's confident that God will do what he has done in the past for him. And so, and we have these kinds of experiences. When you fill out a resume, I get squeamish filling out a resume because you have to toot your horn the whole way through if you're going to do a good resume. You're not going to do a resume and say, well, I'm not very good at this job, and you really don't want me because, you know, I'm just very humble. And they're going to say, hey, next applicant. No, you're going to say, yeah, I've done this kind of work. I'm very good at it. You're going to love working with me. I got a personality that really blends well with other people, yada, yada, yada. And hopefully all that's true, or you wouldn't say it. Is that bragging? Is that proud, being proud? I don't see it that way. I think it's just something that you have to, you're having confidence and you want to be truthful. Not a problem. So that's not what we talk about when we talk about pride. One other use of the word pride that comes up. The Bible sometimes uses the word pride to describe a warm-hearted admiration that someone feels toward another person. I'll give you some examples. One of the Proverbs. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. What's it saying here? It says that the children have a warm-hearted admiration for their parents, in an ideal family, obviously. And so the children are a crown to the aged. They've got kids, they've got grandkids, and the kids have this admiration and pride in their family. This is not a sinful kind of pride, as I see it. Even the Apostle Paul uses the term when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, I, Paul, am acting with great boldness toward you, Corinthians. I have great pride in you. So is Paul telling him he's sitting toward them? No, of course not. He's saying that he has a warm-hearted admiration for them. And we have this like a saying in the South that's kind of cute. I'm so proud for you. You know, you've heard that expression, right? I don't see that as a sinful expression when we talk. We're using the word pride, which is a sin, normally speaking. But this use of it, I don't believe, is sinful. In fact, it's usually virtuous. Now, it can be sinful, obviously. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, had a man living in immorality amongst them. And Paul says, you know, you got a guy living, I think was sleeping with his father's wife or something like that. And he said, and you're proud. Well, that was the warm-hearted admiration, but not a place where it was appropriate, right? So, but it's not the fact they had warm-hearted admiration. It's because of what they were proud of. They shouldn't have been proud of that. They should have been ashamed of it. So, with those distinctions, we want to go ahead and talk about, okay, so what is pride? What are we talking about? Well, this was a very tough word to define. Struggled with this. Because it's just like, I think my wife put it well this morning. She said, well, I think pride is basically just how we look at life. It's our whole outlook. That pretty much sums it up. And there's some truth to that. But I didn't want to define it that way. You know, pride is how we look at life. Amen. Y'all be blessed. Go home. let's see if we can do better. Pride is thinking more highly of ourselves, and therefore lower of others, than we ought to think. I like that definition. First of all, it's out of Scripture, Romans 12:3. in a context of spiritual gifts, of course, but broadly applied, I think that's a good description of everything that could be encompassed by the idea of pride. But I want to delineate just a little bit more. Keller, for example, in his series on Proverbs, says this. He says, pride is the need to feel superior to other people. And that sounds ugly, and it is, but that is one aspect of pride. A need to feel, you want to feel better than other folks. But pride is more than that. Pride is self-obsession, a preoccupation with ourselves. They say that, and I forget the quote, but basically, pride is not only thinking too much of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself too much. How about that one? So, it does involve thinking more highly than you ought, but it can also be that you're not thinking necessarily more highly than you ought, but you're just thinking of yourself so much, you're just preoccupied with yourself. That's a form of pride. And last but not least, a proud person puts his own desires and interests above God and is therefore unwilling to trust God. So pride is not only directed towards others, wanting to feel superior, not only directed toward yourself, overly absorbed, but worst of all, we put ourselves above God and we develop a distrust for God. Now let's explore these just a little bit. We said pride is the need to feel superior to other people. A proud person looks down on other people in order to feel better about himself. I think we see an example of that in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 12 and 13, where it says, there are those who are pure in their own eyes and are not yet cleansed of their filth, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful. So what are we looking at here? We have a group being described here who have a distorted, twisted view of themselves. In their own eyes, they are pure, morally pure, obviously. And yet, they're not. They think they are. They consider themselves pure. And they support that twisted view and reinforce that twisted view as they go through life. They're called haughty, which is another word for pride. And it says that their glances, as they're looking around, they're disdainful. What does that mean? It means they're looking down at other people and considering themselves better. And it's a way that we subtly, not so subtly, make ourselves feel better. If you can destroy all the competition, hey, you're the winner, so we think. And that's how we try to play the game. And it's very destructive. A proud person will criticize others to make themselves look better by comparison. So that it's not only in their attitude, it comes out their mouth. And so you have a proverb that talks about whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. So we'll be in the practice of putting other people down. Because if you can put somebody down and make them look bad, then everybody says, oh, yeah, they're no good. Hey, but I'm not in that category. Look at me. So again, you're trying to, as it were, put down what you view as the competition, which is the exact opposite of how we're supposed to behave as Christians, obviously. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next guy. There are plenty of sins where it's sinful to want a certain kind of a pleasure. You know, sexual pleasure comes to mind, and illegitimate sexual pleasure. C.S. Lewis gives this example. He points out that pride is competitive in a way that other vices are not. He says, the sexual impulse may drive two men into competition if they both want the same girl. But a proud man will take your girl from you, not because he wants her, but just to prove to himself that he's a better man than you. So that's ugly. It's twisted. And it's even worse than normal sin. That's why I say pride is sort of the mother of all sin, in a sense. We said that pride is self-obsession, a preoccupation with ourselves. The proud person is constantly aware of himself, always thinking about how I'm doing, how I'm being treated. And they become so inwardly turned, introspective, that they end up destroying themselves. And they don't think of it that way, but that's what's going on. And sometimes even good people doing good things can have this problem. I'll use an example of myself. I don't as much now. I think I'm more used to it, but there have been times, and there still are times, when before giving a sermon or a talk like this, I'll be very nervous. Very nervous. And I would like to think that I'm very nervous because I'm fearful that I won't do a really good job and clearly communicate to you all, and you all not will, I'll make you all misunderstand the Word of God and not understand the Word of God like you ought to. I'd like to think that's why I'm nervous. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't think that's the main thing. That's probably an element of that there. I hope there is. I think there's an element there of I want to look good. I want people to walk away and say, ooh, that guy's a good speaker. Right? That's pride. Overly introspective. And there are many ways that people do this. That's just one example I picked on myself. But, you know, the person who's always talking about themselves. And they're always wanting everybody to see things, you know, from their point of view. And they have to have a say in everything that goes on. And if things don't go the way they want it to go, they're upset about that and so forth. You all know all these kinds of examples. A proud person will pat themselves on the back for something good they've done, realize they're being proud and confess it to God, and then turn around and be proud of the fact that they're so good at repenting of pride. Have you ever done that? You know, you're generous to somebody, and you do just the right thing in just the right situation. You walk away later and you think, man, I handled that really well. You know, we gave a lot of money to that guy. I bet they realized that was pretty cool on our part. Oh, wait, that's so prideful of me. You know, you confess that, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. And a few minutes later, you think, you know, I wonder how many people catch pride in themselves like that. You know, that's I'm really on that. You know, I am really on that sin. Whoops. Confession again. This is the tricky sin. This is entangling sin. That's what I'm getting across here, and I know you're all catching it. What we call low self-esteem, this is a big buzzword in our society. And on the surface, it appears low self-esteem is not pride. I'm going to argue just the opposite. Low self-esteem is often just another form of pride. Because, again, you're drawing attention to yourself. Oh, poor me. And you want everybody to come, oh, I'm so sorry, that's so terrible. And a person with low self-esteem is really feeling sorry for themselves, and they're focusing, again, on themselves. It's just another form of pride. Pride just sneaks up on you, and it pops up in so many different forms. It's just hard to kill it. I forget who it was, but somebody just compared it to the mythical snake in Greek mythology. When you cut off one head and it grew two, that's what pride is like. You cut off one head and it grows two. Lastly, we told you that a proud person puts his own desires and interests above God and is therefore unwilling to trust God. And if you think about it, the devil successfully convinced our first parents to sin by appealing to their pride and distrust of God. That was the original sin was motivated along these lines, I believe, if you look at it. Serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. She's saying if we ate the fruit, they'd die. For God knows that when you eat of the forbidden tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate. So she's listening to this, you know, lull of the serpent, and he's appealing to her sense of pride. He's appealing to her sense of, hey, yeah, you know, God's just the cosmic killjoy. He's just keeping me from having the fun that I want to have. He's keeping me from having the wisdom that I need. You can't trust God. That's what he's saying. And so in her distrust of God, and in her putting her own desires as she developed them, thinking about that tree, she put those desires and interests above what God had commanded her. And the man did the same thing. And now the world's filled with sin. The mother of all sins. And we follow in their footsteps every time we in our pride fail to obey God and trust him. Interesting scripture quote here out of Isaiah. God speaking, saying, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you're afraid of man? I don't know about you, but that seems like a strange question at first. I always think when I'm afraid of, you know, what are the ways we might be afraid of man? You know, I might be afraid, maybe I know somebody who's an unbeliever, and I know that as a Christian to be faithful, I need to be willing to talk to them about the gospel, and I know they're not going to be very happy about me bringing that up. I'm afraid of man in that case. I'm afraid they're going to think not highly of me anymore because there's that religious nut that wants to talk to me about Christianity or worse. So I'll sort of comfort myself with the idea that he doesn't need to hear right now. That's okay. We'll let that pass. And God says, who are you to be afraid of man? Who are you implies pride, doesn't it? You know, if you come into the room and I say, who are you to come in here like that right now? Like, you know, you think you're somebody? God's saying, who are you to be afraid of man? I'm the one that gives comfort. You're trying to comfort yourself because you're afraid man's going to do something to you, and so you're making another out for yourself. God says, I'm the one that makes the other out. I'm the one that takes care of those things. I'm the one you should look to. Who are you? So it's a form of pride. It pops up everywhere. We need to mention humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. And to be humble is to recognize that you're a created being who's dependent on God, accountable to God, and called by God to put him first in your life and to love and serve others more than yourself. Now, it's a mouthful. But if you want to sum up humility, the opposite of pride, I think that's what it boils down to. And you can see the counterparts to all the things that are elements of pride there. Let's look at what pride will do to you. First of all, the obvious thing is pride puts you in direct opposition to God. Kind of a no-brainer, but it needs to be said. And it's said many times in the Proverbs. Probably the most common statement in the Proverbs as I was going through sorting out the Proverbs. This is in this category. This is in that category. This one was the big category. Talks about in 334, the Lord mocks the proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. First on the list, haughty eye. What's that? It's pride. First on God's list of hated sins. Proverbs 8, where you have that section where Lady Wisdom is speaking. Lady Wisdom says, I hate pride and arrogance. In fact, we all do, as we pointed out. Proverbs 15, 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. In the Hebrew culture, the widow was very vulnerable. They were weak. They needed defending. They couldn't defend themselves very often. Someone wanted to take advantage of them, they could, financially and otherwise. God loves people like that. God loves the helpless. God loves those that need help, and he takes up their cause. And he cares. He has solidarity with them. But the proud, he'll tear down their house. So pride puts you in direct opposition to God. That would be enough, but there's more. Pride will often cause you to inappropriately exalt yourself only to be humiliated later. Ever had that happen? Proverbs 25 says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. What's he talking about here? What's being described? I think this is a very similar situation to one that Jesus described. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus wasn't alluding to this very proverb when he said what he said in Luke chapter 14. Now, Jesus told a parable, remember this, to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. They were at some kind of a feast, a wedding feast, and in that society, there were, I guess there still are in our society, there are places of honor where people of honor are going to sit. And Jesus was noticing that there were some people who said, oh, I'm a person of honor. And they would get over and sit in one of the honor seats. So Jesus gives them this advice. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Why not? Well, he tells you, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin to, with shame to take the lowest place. And you see, this happens all the time to people who are proud. They have such a high view of themselves, they can't imagine that the position of honor they gave themselves, whether it's by where they sat or what they said or what they took or what have you, wasn't something they were entitled to, only to find out. Sometimes people go, huh, they get some pushback. So the very thing they wanted, honor, they get the opposite. They get shame. So it's self-destructive to be proud. And that's why you get the shorter proverb. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proud, disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. It's opposite. There's even more. Pride will keep you from being able to receive good advice. We need good advice to become wise. We're reading the book of Proverbs to become wise. In a sense, reading the book of Proverbs is receiving advice from God. But pride will keep you from receiving good advice. Why is that? Well, when someone tries to help you by giving you good advice, you'll often be so busy being offended, you won't be able to hear what they're telling you. And all you'll be able to do is argue with them and try to show them how wrong they are. Is that a familiar experience? That's why Proverbs says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. We could do actually a whole lesson, and we may, on taking advice, how important that is to your progression as a wise person in life. But if you're a proud person, and we've all done it, someone comes up, you know, they come up and someone might come up and tell, I'll pick on myself again. You know, I thought you could have done something a little different with your lesson today. You know, I didn't like the way you did such and such. Oh, well, you're not a teacher. And I may be getting very good advice, but I'm going to shut that down because what do they know? Pride. Now, to be fair, not everybody who comes up and gives you advice is giving you good advice. You do have to be discerning. I'm not saying that. But be careful and at least be willing to listen to anyone who approaches you. If they took the time to approach you, they're worth listening to most of the time anyways. Just as Satan will often disguise himself as an angel of light, that's what Paul tells the Corinthians, that Satan, though he's evil, will sometimes pretend to be good. Pride will often disguise itself as a virtue. Or I think our last C.S. Lewis quote here. I thought this was good, though. Pride can often be used to beat down simpler vices. Many a man has overcome cowardice or lust or ill temper by learning to think they are beneath his dignity. That is, by pride. The devil laughs. He's perfectly content to see you become chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time he's setting you up with the dictatorship of pride. Just as he would be quite content to see your minor skin inflammation cured if he were allowed in return to give you cancer. For pride is spiritual cancer. Sometimes we do this, we even do it with our kids. You're better than that. You know, and you motivate people, you motivate yourself even by saying, you know, I'm better than that. And you've got to be careful with that because now you're trading sins in a sense. You're saying, yeah, that's a wrong thing to do, and I'm not the kind of person that does that. I am a good person. Whoops. Now you've got pride. And it's cancer compared to a minor skin inflammation, as C.S. Lewis describes it. Pride will distort your entire view of the world. You can't even see things clearly when you have pride dominating your life. The lamp that guides a proud person through life is his sinful, misplaced self-confidence. Now, what I'm referring to here is Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. What does a lamp do? You walk into a dark room or a dark place, and the way that you're given the ability to see things around you, your view of what's going on, comes from the lamp. And if it's a kind of a yellowy lamp, everything in the room looks kind of yellowy. You know, whatever the lamp is, that colors your view of the world. That is where you get your input, is through that lamp's light. And I think what this proverb is saying is, if you view the world through the eyes of pride, everything is tainted with your proud outlook. It distorts everything. In the end, pride will utterly destroy you. And that's what our title of our lesson was, Pride Goes Before Destruction, Proverbs 16:18. A haughty spirit before the fall. Better to be lowly in spirit among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. It's not fun being poor. It's not fun being, you know, amongst the people who aren't the big guys. But far, far better that than to have all the money in the world and be full of pride. It's that important. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. They'll meet their demise. We'll all meet our demise to whatever extent we allow pride to gain dominion in our life. I hope after all that, you're going, well, how do I get rid of pride in my life? Well, what do we need to do about pride? I borrow from Keller here. He gives a two-part solution. I think he's right on the money, so I've shamelessly copied his idea, as I sometimes do, but I give him credit. Number one, you've got to get the glory that comes only to the humble. And number two, you've got to use the joy of the gospel to erode pride for the rest of your life. You got to get the glory that comes to the humble. Proverbs 15:33 reads, "The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom. Humility comes before honor." Proverbs 22:4, I'll read three of them, then we'll look at these. Proverbs 22:4, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." Proverbs 29:23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." What do all three of these have in common? In each case, humility leads to honor. And the Hebrew word here for honor is kavod. It's a word for glory, for weightiness, for heaviness, substance, if you will, gravitas, one of our more modern terms. So the person who's humble gets glory. Now, isn't that interesting? Paradoxically, the person who's not seeking glory before God is in the end crowned with glory and honor and wisdom. The proud person's wanting glory. They get destruction. The humble person has no thought for themselves. That's true humility. You're out of the picture as far as that goes. You're focused on what God wants. You're focused on what's supposed to be happening. And you're not wrapped up in my part and am I doing, what do people think? And you're not worried about the honor. You're not worried about what people think. You leave that to God. And those people, in the end, get honor. And last but not least, use the joy of the gospel to erode your pride for the rest of your life. We always bring it back to the gospel, because everything in the Christian life should come back to the gospel. How does the gospel relate to pride? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, we're going through Philippians in the main service. He says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus is an example to us here. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality God was something to be grasped. Jesus is God, fully. He possesses all the attributes of deity and their fullness. He dwelt in the heavenly places with God throughout all of eternity in a wonderful relationship with God. But he didn't think he had to hang on to that and avoid doing a thing that he needed to do for us. And that is, he made himself nothing. What does that mean? Well, the next phrase explains it. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, for God, in his fullness and deity, to take on human form as a part of himself, is humiliating. That's to come down, as it were. And it says he humbled himself not only to become man, but he came down and was subjected to all the problems of a fallen world, to the point where he was killed. He was put to death, and he came for that very cause. Why? Why did he do that? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this, again, using Jesus as the example. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So why did Jesus endure the cross? Why did he take on human form? Why did he suffer death at the hands of his creatures? Why? It says, for the joy set before him. What was that? Some may want to speculate, well, it may have been his exaltation. That might have been part of it. But really, what did he not have that he had when he got done? Us. We were lost. And Jesus came down and gave himself for the joy of having us. That's our example. And that's our motivation, both. We look at what Jesus did and think, that's what we need to be doing. That's what we're told by both these writers. And we look at what Jesus did and we think, man, he did that for me. I should be willing to do that for others. That's our motivation. That's where the joy of the gospel, the joy of what Jesus did for you, will erode your pride. So that's what we have to say about pride today. Anybody have any questions before we close, or comments, or... Yes, sure.
Well, I think most of the time the pride really involves some judgment of others, right?
The like judgment?
When you tend to judge other people, you tend to be proud yourself. You think you're better than them. That's why you're judging them.
Yeah. That...
So I used to think of proud, it's just you think you're successful, you're richer than others. You know,
yes.
That's how it makes you proud yourself. But actually, I think... In normal life, I think basically everybody sometimes could be very proud of themselves.
Oh, yes.
I mean, who doesn't judge others? Everybody does.
Yes.
So I guess, you know, I have a different definition for pride today.
Yeah, that's definitely included. Thank you for that observation. And, you know, yeah, we're all proud. It's not a question of if you're proud. It's a question of when are you being proud? But we all have those moments when we are. And certainly it shows itself in misjudging other people or looking down at other people. That was that whole idea of haughty, disdainful look. Remember we saw in the one proverb early on? That's got the same idea. Any other comments? Or questions? If not, we'll close the word of prayer. Father, we should be humbled by what we've seen this morning. And we know that... As twisted as we are, we'll twist some of this and add to our pride. Father, forgive us for this and work in us. Help us to truly find joy in the gospel as Jesus found joy in us. Help us to seek after the real glory that comes to those who are not thinking of themselves, but who are thinking of their service to you and not mindful of what the end will be. We know that we can trust you. Who are we not to trust you? We've seen so much here this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to process these things and do them in a way that brings honor to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.